second reading, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, a few pages earlier there. We're just going to be reading the first four verses together. Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And that's as far as reading from Hebrews. Let's now turn in the back of our songbooks for our confessional reading. This is Lord's Day 12. And Lord's Day 12, that's found on page 877. 877. Lord's Day 12. And I read the question, let's respond with the answer together, Lord's Day 12. Why is He called Christ, meaning anointed?
Because He has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who fully reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our deliverance. Our only high priest, who has delivered us by the one sacrifice of His body, and who continually intercedes for us before the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by His word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the deliverance He has won for us.
And that's as far as reading in the Catechism. We're going to be looking at question answer 32 next week, Lord willing. I do encourage you to keep your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 1 as you're going to be looking at that text, the first four verses this morning. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when is the last time that you have seen an anointing? I imagine that most of us here haven't seen an actual anointing with the pouring out of oil, but we have seen and have witnessed various installation and ordination services. Perhaps when a pastor is new in a church, or even when the elders are ordained and installed at the beginning of their service, we see the actual action of this ordination process. Now, with the ordination process, you have the particular men who are being ordained and installed standing up. There's a form that is read, and there is an identification that takes place. Basically, with the ordination and installation, what is happening is the identity and the authority of those who had been placed within this particular office within the church is made evident and put on display. And that way, so all of the congregation, the rest of the people can say, can witness, can testify, here we have elders and deacons and pastors who have been ordained, who have been installed, set apart for a particular office. They have the authority of that office, and therefore we must receive them from God's hand, submit to them, and acknowledge their God-given authority. In a similar way, today we are going to be looking at the ordination of Jesus Christ. And in looking at the ordination of Jesus Christ, we are going to see that He is being identified as the Christ. And our response to His ordination is to, first of all, acknowledge it and then submit to it, acknowledging that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. As you also may know, in the Old Testament, there are three offices, that of prophet, priest, and king, but those three offices are usually divided, separated into specific individuals, no one person having all three offices as prophet, priest, and king. The closest we get is probably that of Melchizedek, who was the priest, king, ruling in Jerusalem as well. But today we're going to be looking at Jesus Christ as the Christ. Now, when we use Christ,
just so that we understand what we're talking about here, Christ is not Jesus' last name. You know, it wasn't Mary and Joseph Christ who had a son, Jesus Christ. Christ is a reference to his office, right? So Jesus is his name given by the angels, right, to his parents. And then we have Christ is his office, that which he is ordained to serve as our prophet, a priest, and king. And again, let's look together at Hebrews chapter 1. And our first point then, we look at Jesus as the Christ, meaning he is our prophet. But before we look at how Jesus Christ is our prophet, we have to look at the process of ordination. How do we know that Jesus is the Christ? Where do we find that in Scripture, in addition to where Jesus Christ asks specifically Peter, who do you say that I am? Peter responded, you are the Christ. And Jesus says, this has been revealed to you, not by flesh and blood. This isn't a human reasoning or understanding. This is revealed to you by my Father. It is true. It is right. Jesus is the Christ. But where was he ordained? Where was he installed? Where do we see that oil of anointing poured upon him? In Luke chapter 3, that's where Jesus goes into the Jordan being baptized by John. And John, seeing Jesus come out of the Jordan, has this moving experience, seeing the heavens tore apart, the Spirit coming down, descending, remaining, falling, abiding on Jesus Christ. And then the Father speaks these words. Children, you remember what the Father said? The Father says, this is my Son. This is my Son with whom I am well pleased. And another example of when the Father gives his attestation, he gives the proof, verbal proof, that this is the anointed one. In Luke chapter 9, that's the transfiguration. The Father says, this is my Son, the chosen one. And then do you know what the Father says? Listen to him. This is my Son. He's the chosen one. Listen to him. You know what the prophet does? The prophet is one who speaks. The prophet is one who instructs. And it is the people's job to listen when the prophet speaks. So throughout the Old Testament, you see the prophet as a bringer of the word. The prophet would say, thus saith the Lord. The prophet was the mouthpiece of God. He was bringing God's word to his people. But in the Old Testament, the prophet is not the only way that God spoke. If you have your Bibles open in Hebrews chapter 1, you'll see that long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophet. So there are various ways that God spoke throughout the Old Testament. You can think of dreams, visions, ceremonies, rituals, but if you look at the enduring word in the Old Testament, the enduring manner in which God spoke to his people was by way of the prophets. If you look at the Old Testament books, you'll see the vast majority of them are prophetic books written by prophets or the recording words of the prophets. But in Hebrews 1 verse 2, you'll find that in the past, God spoke at various times in various ways, speaking to our fathers by the prophets. But in verse 2, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Here, Jesus Christ is receiving the mantle of the prophetic office. In these last days, the way in which God speaks to us, it's not by visions and dreams, but it's in his word through Jesus Christ in his Son. And when you look at the ministry of Jesus Christ, this emphasis on the teaching aspect of Jesus Christ is very clear to see. Because if you look at what the development that happens in the book of Luke, after Jesus Christ is baptized, he's anointed, he's identified, he's set apart as the chosen one, he's driven out into the wilderness. He's tempted to prove that he is who he says he is, that he is perfect, that he has no sin. But what happens right after that? Do you remember? In Luke chapter 4, Jesus Christ shows up in the synagogue and he starts doing what? He reads the prophetic letters, particularly Isaiah, and he teaches, he instructs. Do you remember what he read from Isaiah? It's from Isaiah 61. The Spirit is upon me to proclaim good news. So at the very beginning of Jesus Christ's public ministry, he reads from Isaiah that says, the Spirit has fallen upon me to equip me to do something. What is Jesus equipped by the Spirit to do? To preach, to proclaim, to prophetically utter the good news. As Isaiah 61 continues, Jesus continues to read, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to proclaim the year of the Lord. Do you catch the theme? Do you catch the emphasis? Proclaim, proclaim, proclaim. Jesus Christ shows up on the stage, begins his physical, earthly ministry, set apart by the Spirit to proclaim, to preach. And then as Jesus travels throughout the various towns and teaching in the various synagogues and gatherings, the people start to see something different. The people say this about Jesus: Jesus teaches us in a way that is totally different from the scribes and Pharisees. Because when Jesus teaches, there is power, there is authority. You see, what happened at that time with the Pharisees, there was a derivative authority of the Pharisees. That means that when the Pharisees taught, they based their authority on a previous Pharisee. Right, so you have this line of teaching that's passed on from generation to generation. They quote this Pharisee, they quote this scholar, and it's quoting other men that gave them supposed authority. But Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you. Jesus is speaking with authority. And this difference is attributed to the fact that Jesus is the chief prophet and teacher sent by God. To illustrate what this difference, the difference between the Pharisaical teaching and the teaching of Jesus Christ, would be like comparing a God's word to Aesop's fables. Right? If you ever have a pastor that comes up here and reads as his text Aesop's fables, you have a problem. There's something wrong. Right? That's not the same. I mean, it might be interesting. It might be collective wisdom. But it's not God's word. It doesn't have the authority. It doesn't have the power to change lives. So Jesus Christ speaks with power and authority. Jesus is anointed, ordained to be our chief prophet, our teacher, the one through whom God speaks to us today. Jesus, seeing the sheep of Israel scattered, dying for lack of wisdom, speaks the truth to them. And God's people are called to acknowledge this truth. Remember what the Father said about Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ was changed into that glittering apparel, transfigured? Jesus is my Son. Listen to Him. And that's really our first application. In acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the prophet, this sets apart the Christian religion from every other religion of man has something nice to say about Jesus. He's a really good guy, set a good example, had wise things to say. Jesus is not one of many prophets that God speaks to us by today. He is the final chief. He's the one that we are called to listen to. So the application simply is, listen to Him. Acknowledge that He is who the Father says He is. When He speaks to us in His Word, we cannot say, well, maybe, let me weigh the option. He speaks, we listen. That's the application. As the Father commands, listen to my Son. But as we continue then, we see that Jesus is not only our chief prophet and teacher, He's also the anointed priest, our only high priest. Now, priests in the Old Testament, their responsibility, their calling was to take sacrifices from the people, to go through the sacrificial offerings, in that way covering the sins of the people, sprinkling the shedding of blood. They were also called to mediate and intercede for the people. They pronounced God's blessing upon the people. For example, in 2 Corinthians 30, the priest rose up and blessed God's people. So we could say, connecting it to the first point, if Moses functioned as a prophet, the mouthpiece of God, his brother Aaron was the priest, the one who went through the various sacrifices and the rituals in that aspect. And it is the Aaronic blessing that is recorded in Numbers chapter 6, which we hear in our benediction in a few minutes from now as well. So we know that Jesus Christ is the priest. He is the better priest, or as our catechism says, he is the only high priest who has delivered us by his one sacrifice once for all for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Looking at our passage here in 1 verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the power of his word, after making purification for sins. You see that phrase there? After making purification for sins. That's pointing to the priestly role of Jesus Christ. That priestly role of making purification for our sins, making satisfaction for our sins by the offering of ourselves. Jesus Christ is not only the priest, he is the sacrifice. He offered himself, his body being broken, his blood being shed. In a few minutes, as a congregation, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. What is celebrating the Lord's Supper but believing in the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ? That the bread points to the body of Christ, the wine, his blood, shed for us once for all. So Jesus Christ is not only greater than Moses, he's greater than Aaron. And in fact, as Hebrews will continue, he's greater than Aaron's seed, all of Aaron's offspring, and all of the Levitical priesthood that arises up from Israel. Jesus Christ is greater, as Hebrews 4, as we read in Hebrews 4. He is that great high priest who has passed through the heavens, a priest in the line of Melchizedek. Now, you remember with Melchizedek, was a priest who, as our passage, or as the reading in Genesis says, without beginning and end, he rises up kind of out of nowhere. He is a priest. Jesus Christ is a priest forever. And so here it says, after, in Hebrews 1 here, after Jesus Christ makes purification for sin. Now notice that it says here, after making purification for sins, he sat down. How did Jesus Christ make purification for sins? He offered himself, right? He was put to death on the cross. Is that the end of the story, though? After points to the fact that there is something more that he does, something that he is continuing to do. Well, what is Jesus Christ continuing to do? What is Jesus still, is the priesthood work of Christ finished when he died? Was that the end of his priestly work? The answer is no. Because Jesus Christ continues his work as priest. What is he doing? Well, think of what Jesus did at the end of his earthly ministry, Luke 24. As he spends a time with his disciples, he's being lifted up. And what is he doing for or to his disciples when he's raised up? Remember when he ascends into glory? What is he doing? He is raising his hands and he is blessing his disciples. Right? So one aspect of what Jesus is doing even to this day is he is still blessing his disciples. What is Jesus doing as the priest? He is interceding for us, praying for us, and he's pouring out his grace and his spirit upon us. We have a high priest, as Hebrews 4 verse 15 says, who sympathizes with our needs. That's why Jesus Christ is our perfect, our final, our chief priest. Because he secures for us what we need, and he continues to pour out upon us according to our needs. The application of this point is this. Since Jesus Christ is our chief high priest, our final high priest, our perfect high priest, who has secured for us everything we need for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. The application is we learn to trust, we depend, we put our faith in him alone, and we pray in his name, looking to him, knowing that he is compassionate and merciful, calling upon him in times of trouble because he knows and he is sympathetic to our needs. So when we're looking for blessings, we need to look to the hand of Jesus Christ, who gives us his grace and his spirit and pours these upon us. Well, now that we've looked at prophet and priest, we come finally to the king, the kingly office of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, what were kings supposed to do? Well, kings were supposed to lead the army, right? Kings led the army to battle. They were supposed to exercise justice, to rule with equity. They applied the law, and they led the charge in battle to ensure that the citizens of the kingdom were protected from outside aggressors. So the goal of a godly king would be a nation of justice, equity, prosperity, and peace. That's what a good king would be. Kings also built palaces and places of worship throughout the Old Testament as well. In question answer 31, then, we find that Jesus Christ is our eternal king. And as our eternal king, he governs us by his word and spirit and guards us and keeps us in the deliverance that he has won for us. Look again at our passage from Hebrews chapter 1. Again at verse 3, after we look at what Jesus Christ did of making purification for our sins, finally, the kingly aspect, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So Jesus Christ, in finishing the aspect of his work and making purification for our sins, sacrificed once for all, ascended to heaven, in heaven, seated at the right hand of his Father, seated as king, from the right hand of the Father, governing all things. Look back at verse 2 as well. Look, he is the heir of all things. And again, in 1 verse 13, the Father says to him, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." So this seat being seated at the right hand of the Father is a recognition of his kingship. And the name that he has received above every name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Having been raised from the dead, ascended on high, Jesus Christ is now the glorious King, reigning and ruling, all power, authority, and dominion being placed in his hands. So what is Jesus Christ doing as King? Well, Jesus Christ as King is doing two things. He is governing and he is protecting. As governing, he's watching over the church, right? He's watching over the church. He's guiding the church by its by his word and spirit. He continues to protect the church in protecting the church from harm and danger and keeping us, ensuring us that the full deliverance he has secured for us will be enjoyed by those whom he has purchased it for. So Jesus Christ is protecting the church, right? Gates of hell will not prevail against the church because Christ is the king of the church. He's defending his bride, but he's also gathering his bride, bringing his church together and making the church one. So to apply this aspect, if Jesus Christ is king, if he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, how should we respond? How do you respond to Jesus Christ as the king? Psalm 2, kiss the Son, right? Bow the knee. Acknowledge his kingship. He has complete right of rule and dominion over every aspect of your life, right? Catechism, question answer 1, belong body and soul and life and a death, right? He owns you. He purchases you. He rules over you and he reigns over all. So revere the one who has been given the name above every name and the crown above every crown. To conclude, the office of Christ is one that has many aspects, prophet, priest, and king, but it's unified in the point that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. As prophet, priest, and king, Jesus perfectly fulfills every aspect of his anointing and ordination. As our theme states, the Heavenly Father anoints his Son with his Spirit to be our Christ. The Heavenly Father anoints his Son with the Spirit to be our Christ. As Peter rightly confessed, you are the Christ. As we now come to the Lord's Supper, listen to the voice of your prophet. Receive from the hand of your priest his body and blood, and bend the knee in submission to him who reigns and has overcome. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which reveals the work of Christ as our prophet, priest, and king. And we thank you for his wonderful reigning, his benediction, his blessing as our priest, and his perfect word as our prophet. We do pray that as your people, as your children, we would acknowledge what is true about Christ, that we would receive from his hand all that is necessary, and that we would praise him as our perfect Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, whom you sent to save us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.